Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'd like to begin this morning by reading two excerpts, two articles that were written. The first one came from actually Newsweek magazine, an article called The Toughest Job in the World. And the article was written about making decisions is the toughest job in the world, but a Christian man took out making decisions and put in being a disciple. And actually, as I read through it, fits pretty well, especially in lieu of what we're reading this morning. Quote, it can be more fatiguing than a day of stone cutting. It can be more nerve-wracking than a day of heart surgery. It can bring success, happiness, and life, or failure, unhappiness, and death. In today's security-conscious society, it's a job few people want to tackle. It's not for the faint-hearted who are afraid to fail. It's not for the reckless who can be dangerous. It invites ridicule, criticism, and unpopularity. But without it, the world stands still. It's the lonely, ulcerous, precarious job of being a disciple. Now, before you think, oh, great, I don't know if I like this message or not yet. Sounds depressing. Following Jesus is the greatest thrill and fulfilling experience anyone can encounter. Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. But that abundant life is not measured as the world measures it. And we do people a grave disservice when we cheapen the gospel and turn it into an easy believism. Just raise your hand, say a prayer, and don't do anything else. That's all you got to do. Look back when you were 12 years old and had that emotional commitment. That's all it takes. We do people a disservice. We cheapen it when we compromise it and make the gospel less demanding than it really is. Juan Carlos Ortiz from South America penned these words as he observed modern Christianity. In recent centuries, we have been hearing another gospel. It's a man-centered gospel. It's the gospel of the big offer. The gospel of the irresistible deal and the hot sale. The evangelist says, poor Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Please open the door. Don't you see him standing out there in the cold and the snow? And so the listener thinks he would be doing Jesus a great favor to become a Christian. In this section, we come to three different people that come face to face with the call to love, follow, and serve Jesus Christ, and three different responses completely. We don't know who they are, except for one. We don't know what their names were. We don't know where they were from. And we don't know what their response was to these words of Jesus. Whether they said, fine, I'll follow you on your terms, or they went away into their own little world. We don't know. What we have, however, are three hard-hitting sayings and heart-searching sayings from Jesus Christ. Jesus was like a doctor who gives it to you straight. If you have cancer, he'll put the x-ray up and say, you've got cancer, let's begin treatment. He won't beat around the bush. I heard of a fellow who went to his physician, had a physical examination, and after a thorough exam, he said, okay, doc, tell me in plain language what's wrong with me. The doctor said, you want it straight? Yep, I want it straight. All right. After a thorough examination, I find nothing in the world wrong with you except you're just plain lazy. He said, well, that's good, but could you put it in medical terminology so I can tell my wife? Jesus didn't put it in anything but plain language for these three people so that it's impossible to misunderstand it. I would categorize these three people by their hearts, and I'll call the first one the hot-hearted follower. The second one, the cold-hearted follower, and the third one, the half-hearted follower. And we'll see what's wrong with each one of them. First of all, verse 57, the hot-hearted follower. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. That's a mouthful. That's a big promise, isn't it? That's a mega commitment. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. This man, I believe, was a bit impulsive in his decision. He had fiery zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. He didn't know what he was getting into because Jesus is going to challenge him. We admire hot, burning zeal, but not when you will burn out because of it. Not if you're going to not stick it out the rest of the road. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. No conditions, no restrictions. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. When I see a commitment like this, my reaction is to admire it and to seize upon the moment. Because you don't get many people that say this. And when a person says, I'll do whatever, man, sign the guy up. He's ready. Use the guy. It's a prime moment. Don't let a guy go like this, Jesus. But Jesus didn't respond to this character the way I wished he would have. Instead of saying, really? Great. Let's go. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Hey, what kind of a response is that, Lord? Well, Jesus obviously knew something about this character, that it was an impulsive, hot-hearted, zealous reaction to whatever he saw in Jesus. The text says that someone came up to Jesus and said this. Matthew's parallel account of the same section says he was a scribe who came up to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. A scribe. You know what that means? He was a Jewish authority. He was highly educated in rabbinical thought. He was a teacher of the law. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He was the kind of a person who was used to leading and teaching, not following. And to an authority, a leader, it was this man who said, I'll follow you. I'll follow wherever. That's a costly commitment for a scribe to make because scribes wouldn't follow anyone, much less a man like Jesus who never went to Fuller or Dallas or any theological seminary, had no rabbinical formal training whatsoever. Not only that, but Jesus was in the habit of denouncing people like the scribes. Matthew 23, time after time, he says, woe unto you, scribes, hypocrites, Pharisees, hypocrites. And so he was always putting down their tradition, their interpretation. And yet this man calls him Lord. He recognized something about Jesus, and he says, I'll follow you. He's ready to make that kind of a commitment, it seems. Not only that, but he uses the word which is all-encompassing, I'll follow you wherever. Again, a mouthful. Have you ever said, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'll go? And yet you've said, gosh, I wonder where he's going to send me. I don't know if I should say that, because what if he doesn't send me to Hawaii? What if he sends me to someplace I don't want to go? Wherever, that's a broad term. It would seem like this man is ready for anything. He's enthusiastic. No cross is too heavy to bear. No road is too rough to walk. But he's a bit impulsive, obviously, because Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What was the problem? The problem is this man had not done what every disciple should do, and that is count the cost. That's the prerequisite to follow Jesus. It's easy to say yes, but it's a little more difficult to say yes knowing what could happen, laying your life completely down and counting the cost. Jesus, in another place, says these words in the Gospel of Luke. He says, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. And so it is with a disciple. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but have you counted the cost, lest you stop in the middle and people mock you? Oh, you follow Jesus, huh? Real disciple. It doesn't work, does it? It didn't work for you. Jesus goes on in that passage and says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my follower or my disciple. I've noticed that many of us in the Christian community are quick to embrace any famous person who makes a profession to follow Jesus. Oh, we love people like that. Oh, Bob Dylan, man, get him up front. Oh, this person, he's a movie star. Hey, get him in the limelight. He's one of us now. He can do a lot of good for us. Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't quick to embrace people who would impetuously, impulsively want to follow him. He'd stop them dead in their tracks and challenge them. He wanted them to search their hearts to see how genuine was their commitment, because hearts have nasty habits of flipping over in their commitments. The Bible says we're to bring our bodies before the Lord as living sacrifices, as opposed to the Old Testament, a dead sacrifice. There's a risk involved in a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices tend to squirm off the altar. We can do that. Would you turn with me left to Matthew chapter 13? I've had you turn here because Jesus gives a story of four types of hearts, four types of listeners to the gospel message. He says in verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places. This is what we're interested in lieu of the man who came and said, I'll follow wherever. Where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Let's see his explanation of that over in verse 20. As he explains the meaning of it to his disciples, he says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Notice the word immediately. He immediately receives it with joy. He immediately stumbles. Jesus is speaking of the emotional, impulsive hearer who, when he hears the message, is moved to respond quickly. The only problem is he's moved to respond quickly in almost anything in life. Any new fad, any new trend, any new doctrine, he's quick to embrace it and quick to respond, and that can be dangerous. We used to call people like this Alka-Seltzer Christians. Ever put Alka-Seltzer in water and watch it? Makes a lot of bubbles and a lot of fizz, but it fizzles out after a short period of time. I mean, it looks great, fireworks, wow, but it doesn't last. It was quick, it was impulsive, the zeal of the moment, but it didn't stick out the commitment. We've all seen people who've had those red-hot testimonies. They seem so fired up at first, but then over the months, over the years, where's that fire? Where's that zeal? Where's that enthusiasm? Where's that commitment? Could it be that they said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever? But now they're not following wherever? The Lord Jesus knows that it's human nature to jump on bandwagons. When our friends do something or something becomes popular or we're touched emotionally, and we love jumping on the bandwagon as long as the road is not too bumpy. But as soon as you get a pothole or a flat tire, you're off the bandwagon. And that is why precisely Jesus is challenging this man to count the cost. Foxes have holes. They can retreat to them. It's safe down there. Birds of the air have nests. They can retreat to that little nest. But if you're going to follow me, I don't have a place to lay my head. You're not going to be staying at the Hyatt Regency. You're not going to be doing this ministry in an easy way. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to the cross. If you're going to follow me, you have to count the cost. Richard Lenski spoke of people who make impetuous decisions by saying, such a person sees the soldiers on parade, the fine uniforms, the glittering arms, and is eager to join, forgetting the exhausting marches, the bloody battles, and the graves, perhaps unmarked. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to join the army because I saw the commercials. Now, the commercials, bless their hearts, were dishonest. They didn't tell all the truth. They showed that I could fly a jet almost anywhere in the world. I could have that clean, pressed uniform, and I would walk by and people would look up and go, wow, he's a soldier. And it is admirable to be a soldier, but they didn't show their friends being blown up in foxholes. They didn't show the sweat coming down a soldier for walking miles and miles. They didn't tell the whole truth. They made it seem so glamorous by enamoring the facts. Jesus didn't do that. He gave it straight. He told it like it is. If you're going to follow me, I have no place to lay my head. We have been hearing, as Juan Carlos Ortiz mentions, another gospel. It's the Aladdin's lamp gospel. It has come into this country, the gospel of the irresistible deal. It's as if you're holding an Aladdin's lamp and you just wish for anything. Speak it positively and confess it and rub it hard enough. We believe Jesus. Whoosh. You would think by watching some group of Christians that Jesus said, seek first what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, who you're going to marry, how you're going to prosper. And if you have any time left over and it's not too inconvenient, do something on the side for the kingdom of God. Rather than what Jesus really said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The gospel has been twisted and made to sound different. And so Jesus challenges any commitment that we would make. And that's good. If an explorer stood up and said, I want volunteers to go on a safari, man, we'd jump at it. Until he explains we're going to be in scorching heat, 97% humidity, bugs and swamps. Forget it. Hawaii sounds better. The young athlete dreams of winning the gold medal at the Olympics. And he thinks, I'm going to be a gold medal Olympic athlete. Until he discovers that that involves daily, yearly, rigorous training. A special diet. No Snickers. Up early in the morning. To bed early at night. And that he has to live in that kind of a tight schedule. Ooh, he thinks twice about it. There's a lot of people who get suddenly religious, impulsively, a heated commitment, until Jesus says, whoever would follow me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. And so Jesus challenges this hot-hearted follower. Let's look at the next part of this. Verse 59 is the cold-hearted follower. Then he said, that is, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I'd like you to notice that this second person does not of his own volition come up to Jesus like the first one did and offer his services. Jesus came up to him and was enlisting him. Jesus said, follow me. To which the man responded with an excuse, unlike the first one who said, wherever. Jesus said, follow me. He said, well, let me first go and bury my father. Who is this character? Again, it helps to read the Gospel of Luke. The same parallel account, interestingly enough, calls this man a disciple, a follower. It says, another disciple was approached by Jesus, and Jesus said, follow me. Another disciple. And yet, this man has an excuse. What does it mean he was a disciple? It doesn't mean he was one of the 12. It means he was a follower, but in this case, he was cold-hearted in his commitment to Christ. He was probably the kind of follower who hangs at the edge of the crowd, watching, attending faithfully. Maybe he's been hanging around for a few months. He's following Jesus. He's intrigued with what he hears, what he sees. And so Jesus comes to this one and gives him the final call, the full commitment, follow me. which could be literally translated in Greek, start following me as a disciple and keep doing this as a habit of life. Don't stop. Don't get distracted. Go straight. Go for it. We've all met people who begin well but run out of gas. They start so well, like the first one, but something happens. And so Jesus says, follow me, and here he's got an excuse. I just mentioned Matthew 13, the parable. Jesus spoke of yet another. He said, there was the seed that fell upon the ground that had weeds and thorns, and the thorns would grow up and choke out the seed, and it would become unfruitful. In his explanation, Jesus said, this is the person who hears the word of God, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the care for other things come and choke up that person, and he becomes unfruitful. That's this kind of man. Now, either this man began well and stopped, because Jesus says, follow me and don't stop. That's the literal language. Or this person was a disciple, in a sense, wanting to associate by name with Jesus. I'm a Christian. I go to church. But he had never made a true commitment to, at some point in time, follow Jesus Christ as a habit of life. Thus, Jesus says, follow me. This is the cold-hearted follower, torn between two kingdoms. He's got the kingdom of the world pulling on him, and he's got the kingdom of God pulling on him. I've met people, it seems, who are miserable in the world and miserable among Christians in the church, in the kingdom, because they know enough and they have enough of the gospel to make them miserable in the world, but they have enough of the world to make them miserable as a Christian. They're riding the fence. Notice his excuse. Lord, let me first. Now, you got a problem whenever you say, Lord, me first. Me first, Lord. You are Lord of my life, but me first. No. You just canceled out the first. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. You've got to understand that this is a figure of speech from Israel. As you read this, you might think, Jesus, give the guy a break. His dad just died. He wants to go to the funeral. Jesus said, I'll let the dead bury their dead. It would seem insensitive, but that's not what's going on. It's a Mideast figure of speech, which speaks of the fact that this man, probably the eldest son, has a responsibility to his family, his father and the father's business. His dad was probably very much alive, and he was saying, let me go home, take care of my responsibility as the eldest son, the family business. When that's over, when my parents die, I'll bury them and I'll follow you. That's a phrase that is still used among the Bedouins and the Turks to this day, even though their parents are still very much alive. In other words, I have family responsibilities. I have other relationships that I need to tend to. When it's a more convenient time, I'll be there. I'll follow you. When the time is right, it's just not the right time, I've got to go and bury my father. And he has a double standard, doesn't he? Me first, though he's called a disciple, and though he calls Jesus Lord, it's a double standard. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other, hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. You say, well, this guy isn't serving mammon. Actually, maybe he is. Because when a person buries his father, is responsible at home, he gets the inheritance as the firstborn. If a son forsakes the responsibility at home and leaves early, he loses all of his inheritance money. And perhaps that was a motivation. Listen, Lord, I'd like to follow you. However, I love my parents very dearly, and I want to take care of the family business. Besides that, I got a big paycheck coming. And I'd like to support the ministry when I follow you. I'd like to have some cash in hand as I go. This man didn't want to risk a relationship or his financial security by making a commitment to Jesus Christ. He was more interested in personal prosperity. Look at verse 60. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Again, that's another figure of speech. It could be translated, let the world take care of its own. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let people in the world take care of what anyone can do. But you are a disciple. You have a special program. You're to go and preach the kingdom of God. There are spiritually dead people out there that need to hear the truth. You've got a higher calling. Let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. There are many people like this cold-hearted disciple. Want to be associated in name with Jesus. But they haven't heard and responded to the clarion call. If anyone will follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. His cross. A.W. Tozer remarked on that passage and he said, in Roman times, when a person took up his cross, he was not going out to have his life redirected. He was going out to have his life ended. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when a man is called by Christ, he's called to come and die. Take up your cross. It's the implement of death. You're putting aside your own scheme of things, your own world, your own program, and you're out there to follow Christ. Cold-hearted in this case. We were singing a song before, or actually during the service, the worship service, I have decided to follow Jesus. We sang that. Some of us sang that with all of our hearts. What powerful words we sang, didn't we? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You made this morning a powerful commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ when you sang that song to him. Lord, I've decided to follow you. No turning back. It's everything. I'm a lifer, man. I'm in it for good. And I was thinking of the words that we were singing. And as we were singing them, I thought of what Cortez did with his 500 men when he sailed from Spain to the east coast of Mexico. And the ships came to the shores of Mexico. All his men got out. And you know what Cortez did in the sight of all his men? Had the ships burned down. And all his men looked at their only means of return, going up in flames. And they knew then that this commitment would mean everything, including their own life, if need be, to expand the empires of Spain. When we sail to the shores of discipleship, burn your bridges. Jesus doesn't say, come and follow me, but leave the old boat there. Just in case it doesn't work out, you can go back to the old life. He says, I want all of it. You come and die. You burn the bridge. You burn the ships. And you come and follow me. Next we come in verse 61 to the half-hearted follower. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you. Again, noble words. But let me first, again, go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now that seems reasonable. Guy says, Lord, I want to follow you, but give me the common courtesy to go say goodbye to mom and dad, my family, friends. I'm going to throw a little party. It was a common courtesy. It would take days, perhaps at the longest, weeks. I'm going to follow you, man. I'm yours, but I've got to do something first. Jesus knew by his response that this man didn't have a complete heart because he said, I'll follow you, but... That's classic procrastination. You know what a procrastinator is. His motto is, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. It's important to follow you, but I've got some things to take care of first. I've got to go home. One translation says, let me ask permission first. Well, that sheds a new light on it, doesn't it? Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to ask mommy and daddy if it's okay. Here was a man who volunteered his commitment, but was still controlled by someone else, in this case his mom and dad, still tied to their apron strings, ready, it would seem, to follow Jesus, but not really being able to do it on his own. I think it's great when your relatives, your parents, your children, your wives, your husbands, encourage you when you make a commitment to Christ. It's great to have your relatives say, that's awesome, we've been praying for you to be a Christian, we're behind you. And it's sad, it's hard when your relatives don't get behind it. But when you come to Christ, you have to be willing to stand alone, whether they pat you on the back or don't, whether they embrace you or they push you away. It's a wholehearted kind of a commitment. Verse 62, Jesus responds to this half-hearted follower, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what is Jesus speaking about? Simply this. In Israel, between May and October, there's hardly any rainfall. It's dry. The roads are tough. The fields are hardened. You can't plow or dig a ditch, a furrow to plant your seed. And so the farmers, after October, wait for that first rainfall to come, the early rain. They see the clouds come in, and as that rain dumps its moisture across their fields, it's a decisive moment. They have to get up and act quickly because the soil is able to be tilled. When they would go out to dig the furrow with their plow, it's obvious that you have to watch where you're going. If you look back to see what you failed to do at home in the farmhouse, the unfinished projects, how is your furrow going to look? Not very straight. Have you ever tried to drive looking in your rearview mirror? Let's say a policeman's on your tail. He's just kind of following you. He doesn't have the lights on. He's just checking you out, and you know he is, and you're driving like this. And because you're not looking ahead all the time, you're looking back, you start to weave a little bit, the thing you don't want to do when a policeman's following you. The only way to drive is to look forward, not look backwards. Jesus is saying, if you're following me, your hands to the plow, you're doing the job. If you look back, you're not going to do a good job, and you won't be fit for the kingdom of heaven. He wants a wholehearted follower. Don't look back to the old life, the friends, the family, the ship that you could sail away in. Oh, if I would have only gone another route, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. It is obvious, as I read this passage, that Jesus doesn't care about the crowds. He's not looking for crowds, he's looking for converts. He doesn't want dabblers, but disciples. He's not looking for the hot-hearted, those who are impulsive, but not able to stick out the commitment. He's not looking for cold-hearted. Look at me first, I want the inheritance. He's not looking for half-hearted. He's looking for whole-hearted disciples. I want you to look back in chapter 9. And I'd like you to compare Jesus' own commitment to the commitment of the three that he just spoke with. Chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is a turning point in his ministry. The time was coming for him to be delivered up to death as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. What did Jesus do? Did he offer an excuse? He say, Father, listen, I'd like to go to the cross and do a little of atoning work, but let me first do this, enjoy some pleasures in life. No, he steadfastly set his face forward to Jerusalem in contrast to the people who were looking back and looking at their own excuses. I'm going to die on a cross. If you're going to follow me, you take up your cross daily and you follow after me. I think this morning is a time of examination. It's always good to examine our lives and to take spiritual inventory, isn't it? But it's difficult in this society. We're so fast-paced, man. We go from one project to the other, one appointment to the other. How often do we sit down and just examine where we're going and how we're doing it? But it's crucial because your life is like a coin, it has been said. You can spend it any which way you want to, but you can only spend it once. As that famous saying goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, first of all, to the Christians this morning. We who say, Jesus is everything, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. A noble saying indeed. A great commitment granted. But does your life match up with those words? Are you devoted to the Word of God? To time spent with God? Are you devoted to the service of God's people, involvement in His church? Would a sporting event or a television show or another person be more important than time spent with God or with God's people? Do you give God the leftovers or the very best? Are you just saying, God is everything? Or really is He everything? Secondly, to those who don't know Jesus Christ yet. Though you would be a would-be disciple, you'd like the term, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Listen, there's lots of people who hear the gospel week after week. They come week after week, but they never make a commitment to follow, to travel with Jesus. And that is eternally sad, folks. Because one day, your life will be examined by the same Jesus who spoke these words to these three people. He'll examine your life. He'll look it over. You'll be under the close scrutiny of Jesus Christ himself. But you have a chance now to examine and evaluate your life and change direction by his grace. To repent, as the Bible says, turn around and follow after him. Now's the chance. J.C. Ryle said, "The saddest road to hell is the one that runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the middle of warnings and invitations." How sad it would be to have heard the call of the gospel, but to never have personally responded to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. How sad indeed. I'd like to conclude with this little statement called "The Four Calls." Listen to this carefully. See if it applies. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. "I'm too young," the child replied. "I will not yield today. There's time enough tomorrow." And so the Spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright happy hour. He came but heard no answer. For lured by Satan's power, the youth lay dreaming and saying, "Not today. Not till I've tried earth's pleasures." And so the Spirit went away. Again he called in mercy in manhood's vigorous prime, but still he found no welcome. The merchant had no time. And so, repulsed and saddened, the Spirit went away. Once more he called and waited. The man was old and ill and scarcely heard the whisper. His heart was cold and still. "Go, leave me. When I need thee, I shall call for thee," he cried. Then sinking on his pillow without a hope, he died. How many years do we have left? Well, how many ever years we have left in this life? Let's present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed, changed by the renewing of our minds. All of us are confronted with a call from Jesus Christ to follow him. He's not interested in the hot-hearted, impulsive, the cold-hearted, the half-hearted, but the wholehearted commitment. Father, you know and you alone know the depth of relationship that we have with you this morning here in this room. Our hearts are weighed in the balances before you. What do they reveal, Lord, under your eye? Where are we at? Only you know, and we ask that your Spirit might gently bring a compassionate conviction to our hearts in any of these areas if they apply to us. Help us to be able to sing with all that is within us. "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, though none go with me, still I will follow." In Jesus' name.